It is so good to be here this morning and so good to see you here. Our text this morning is John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus speaking regarding something that we all should be aware of, and that is truth. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Tomorrow, July the 4th, our nation celebrates its independence. It celebrates the anniversary of achieving its independence, or as some would say, its freedom. This is evidenced in the fact that many are wearing red, white, and blue. I look like a walking flag, but that's all right. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of this country in which we live, the freedoms which God has so richly blessed us with. And we all ought to be aware of these things. But Jesus promised a freedom greater than political and civil freedoms. It's important for us to remember our freedom that we have, our independence from tyranny, although there's plenty of tyranny still going on. But it's more important to focus upon the freedom which is in Christ. According to John chapter 8 and verse 31, we see that this statement is based upon one being a dedicated disciple or a student of his word. Oftentimes people will take our text, John 8, 32, and look at it and say, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they haven't a clue what truth is. They don't have an idea of what Jesus was talking about. And if they simply just backed up one verse, notice what he said. He said this to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Such a disciple will learn the truth, and by the learning of that truth and the obedience to that truth will be made free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We must obey that truth. I want to look closely this morning at two elements of this promise of Jesus. The truth shall make you free. Of course, we're talking about spiritual truth. We're not talking about scientific, mathematical, historical, or medical truth or anything like that. The things that are once deemed to be truth in these areas have changed. It's interesting when you look back at the things that you were taught in school in a particular area where they're different now than what they used to be. Let's take science, for instance. They have adjusted, the scientists have, the date of the earth or how long it's been in existence, half a dozen times or more. And it always seems to get longer. They don't realize that God took care of that when he said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, how long ago was that? Well, that was in the beginning. Well, how far back was that? Well, that was at the start. In the beginning. That is scientific in nature. We don't need to know how many years exactly the earth has been in place, has been formed. But we know that God said it there in the beginning. That is scientific truth. We could go on and talk about math. I know when I was in school, they came up with a term that's new math. Well, I didn't even get the old. Why does it need to change? It's truth. We're talking about spiritual truth. History even is being taught different than it was when I went to school. And I'm not that old. Things have not changed since when I went to school. The things in the past, once they have been accomplished, once they have been done, they don't change. What changes is man's perception of it. The idea that they can go and they say, we can shape the future by changing the perception of the past. Well, this truth that Jesus talks about doesn't do this. Don't even get me started on medicine. I remember just a few years ago, take this drug for this problem. This is the fix for all of that. Now they're saying, if you took this drug for this problem, call your lawyer. Truth, spiritual truth, doesn't change. You know, salvation of a soul doesn't depend upon believing the truth in these areas. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 tells us this. It tells us, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, Notice verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice what it said. That they received not the love of the truth. Verse 11 tells us, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And somebody says, well, wait, you mean God's going to send them off on the wrong path? No, God's going to present before them a choice. And Jesus has already provided for us the formula, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 12 tells us the demise of all who would not know that truth, and all who would not be free, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We oftentimes want to salve our conscience by saying, you know, I believe the truth, but I want to enjoy life too. Notice that it shows here, not that we cannot enjoy life, pleasure in unrighteousness, it's because we have not believed the truth, and our end would be destruction eternally. Know also that there is no area in any of these fields in the Bible. You know, people have taken the Bible and they have tried to use it to tear down. I guess I've got that reversed. They have taken science, they have taken math, they have taken all of these other areas, and they've tried to tear down the Bible. And when they really look into it, they can realize and understand that there is no area in any of these fields in the Bible. It's always the truth when the Bible touches on it. It's the truth of God. It's the truth of Christ. It's the truth that you'll find in the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 tells us where the error comes in. Where's the problem when it comes to people not being able to understand all that God has provided for us? Well, this passage tells us. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. When we decide that we are smarter than God, we have problems. And it doesn't matter what field it is. There is a way that we are to address this. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren, he pointed out how long we are to tolerate error. Somebody says, well, you know, you can't just immediately jump on error. Why not? You can't immediately address it. Why not? Well, I don't want you, if I make a mistake, I don't want you to jump up in the middle of the sermon and say, oh, preacher, that's wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But notice what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul say to these Galatian brethren as an example for them, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It is quite possible that during the course of this sermon or any other one that I preach, there's going to be a mistake. I am known to call out a passage when it's 1 Corinthians, when it's actually in 2. And if you want to bring that to my attention after the sermon, I appreciate it. Because I want to make sure that what is proclaimed is proper. But when it comes to place for error, there is no place. The truth of the gospel is to continue with us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, we can see regarding Peter and his sin that the Apostle Paul was well within his right to bring it to his attention and to do so publicly. Oftentimes people, in talking about truth, they'll say, well, you've got to be careful how you handle the truth. In other words, you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings with the truth. Let me tell you, there's going to come a day and when there's going to be a truth spoken, it's going to hurt whatever feelings you have at that time when the Lord says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But we are to address it here, now. There in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, and here's the qualification for that. You know what? If you do something I don't like, well, shame on me. We have a difference of opinion. That's okay. Some of you wore a blue tie. Some of you wore a tan jacket. That's okay. We don't have to dress alike. We don't have to look alike. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel, we have to respond to it according to that truth. And then he said, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and do not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know what he was saying there? Why is there a double standard? There's to be one standard. The same standard that Jesus was speaking of when he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not the truth according to them and the truth according to those over here. It is one truth. People say, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, of course there is. There are also, at the same time, degrees to our knowledge and understanding. Not everybody understands the same thing. There were people in my math class that were years ahead of me in understanding. They got the old math, they got the new math. I got just enough math to get by. The same thing is true when it comes to our understanding of the Word of God, on the understanding of truth. And people say, well, I don't understand as much of the Bible as you do. Well, that's your fault, not mine. It's there. All you got to do is let it in. It's available, and it has been. It's not new truth. It's the same truth that has been since it was recorded for us for all times. But in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, so that we might better understand that there are degrees to our knowledge and understanding, I'm going to show you a person from the Word of God who was an eloquent man, who was mighty in the Scriptures, who was doing something wrong. Why, he's a good fellow. He would never preach anything wrong. Not intentionally. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Let me say that again. This man was instructed in the ways or the things or the way of the Lord. I'll get it right in a minute. And being fervent in the Spirit, in other words, he had the desire to let other people know. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. There's evidently a problem. Because then he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Why, here was an eloquent man. And according to the Word, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit, and these are all good things. But he was teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, he had knowledge of the coming kingdom. It had been preached from the time of Jesus. It had been preached from the time of John. And he knew only the baptism of John, and he was making sure that everybody knew about it. Guess what? The kingdom's coming. You know, there are people around here today preaching the same gospel that Apollos was preaching back then. The kingdom's coming. No, the kingdom is here. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and they said, let us let you in on a big secret. It's here. And you can be part of it. People sometimes want to stumble all over this and say, we know there doesn't say that he was baptized. Well, if he wasn't baptized into Christ and he was not in Christ, and at the time, knowing only the baptism of John, he was not in Christ. Kind of leaves him in a dilemma, doesn't it? But he did not have a full and complete understanding. Can we understand truth? We know that people sometimes claim that they're still seeking. Acts chapter 24 and verse 22. We see when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. You know, I'm going to get to the bottom of it. I wish people today would say, I want to get to the bottom of it. People say, oh yeah, I get out my shovel, I dig in the Word. I think they just scratch the surface. You got to dig. You got to look. This also does not mean that those who are saying that they will get to the uttermost of the matter, that they will obey it, we don't know if Felix ever did. In Acts 24 and verse 25, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He answered, go thy way for this time. You know, when I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Some things never change, do they? There are folks today that says, let me live my life. then I'll serve God. If we're going to be involved in the truth, our life is to be serving God. You know, but truth in its very nature cannot be relative in any field. You know, facts change. Truth does not. Remember people talking earlier about the sciences. They've changed things about science. As understanding gets better, or as their understanding of what they know gets greater, they want to change things. They want to change the fact. But the truth does not change. In John chapter 18 and verse 38, we find Pilate asking that very question of Jesus. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" What a great question. I wish people today would come around and say, "Can you please tell me the truth?" What they say is, or what they intend, is, "Won't you tell me something to make me feel good? Won't you tell me something to make me happy? Won't you tell me the truth?" When he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. There is knowable truth." Could God punish one for not obeying the truth if he could not know it? How would he then be a just God? People can say today, "But you can't ever understand. You can't ever really know the truth." Well, Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 will help us with this. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." That means it applies to everybody. Yeah, we can know the truth, but we must search the Scriptures for it. Those Bereans were held up to be noble people. Why? Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 tells us this. They were even more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Why did they do this? Because they loved the truth. It is terrible when people say, "You know, I really love to study, but I don't have time. I really enjoy going to services, but I really don't have time." We've got to love the truth. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Notice that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why did they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We could spend the entirety of our time this morning talking about truth, but I want to also spend some time talking about freedom. We need to realize and understand that truth is a means to an end. It is what brings us to the point of freedom. Freedom from sin. We're not talking about freedom from tyranny. We might say, "Well, sin is always going to be in the world." Yes, it is. But we don't have to be in sin. We see in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, the state of man or what situation that they can be in. It says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." In other words, if we continue to involve ourselves in unrighteousness, the end result is death. And we're not talking about physical death. You can be the best person you can be, and you're still going to die. It's talking about freedom from sin. We know this because verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." What is it that makes us free? People say, "Well, God loves us. That's what makes us free." It's interesting what great big smiles they have. What a false hope they have. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. This will tell us what it is that makes us free. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is that which we find in the truth that Jesus spoke about when he said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." We can also have freedom from the guilt of sin. Oftentimes when people seek forgiveness, and I'm talking about people who have the great privilege of being able to go to God in prayer, ask for forgiveness, and then they beat themselves up continually because they won't forgive themselves when God has already done so. We can be free from the guilt of sin. Notice in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, speaking to those Hebrews who were having a hard time because there were those trying to draw them away from Christ, back into the old law. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." People say, "Well, you mean God forgets?" No, God doesn't lose His mind. He just doesn't hold them against you. But we also, at the same time, ought to seek freedom from the practice of sin. We cannot continue therein. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." We cannot continue in sin and claim to be in Christ and expect to have freedom from the practice of sin or the guilt of sin. So what are we to do about it? We go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 12, beginning. We are to take control of our lives. You know, way back. Now, Brandon has already offered it. If anybody doesn't know what the 4th of July means, come talk to him after services if you have an hour. But way on back, we see that people wanted to be free. They did not want to be reigned by others. They wanted to take control of their lives. They wanted to take responsibility. That's part of the problem today. People do not want to take responsibility for their own lives. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, beginning, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." You cannot get through this life without being touched by sin. For all is sin to come short of the glory of God. But we can have control over it. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." When we have freedom from the guilt of sin, when we have freedom from the practice of sin, we also have freedom from fear. Well, what does it mean? Fear. Fear, true fear, is when we are in bondage to sin and we contemplate standing before the judge of the universe and being told, "Depart from me." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We needn't have fear of death, because the Lord has provided the means whereby we can escape death. I'm not talking about the fact that we will die, because we will die. But spiritual death. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We needn't be in bondage anymore. We can be free. And it's truth that makes us free. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how we know we can have freedom from the law. What do you mean? Well, this specifically is talking about freedom from the old law. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, "Know that during the time that this was written, when the time that the Apostle Paul was traveling about, there were also others traveling about, trying to get folks to go back into Judaism, trying to be bound by it, because they had a misconception. You know, they were once the chosen people of God, through no efforts on their own. They happened to be born into the lineage of Abraham. Isaac and Jacob. But while these people were going about and they were teaching that they had, Christians had to also participate in the law, the Spirit provided Paul with these words: "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you take one part of the law and you bind it upon humanity, they are indebted to do the whole law." It's what Paul was saying to them. And then he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Listen, most of the denominational world needs to go and read the last part of that particular passage. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." If they could fall from grace then, they can fall from grace now. "But for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We need to understand that the freedom that we have is in Christ because of the truth that He brought to us. We have freedom to serve God. You know, that's one of the basic principles upon which this nation was founded, that we had the freedom to serve God. And then we look about on this world. Just look on this little corner of the world and the sin and the debauchery that goes on. People don't even embrace that freedom. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" They don't really understand what freedom is available. They don't understand that freedom is available because of the truth of which Jesus spoke. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The fact of the matter is that there can be no real freedom in Christ without truth. There can be no forgiveness or purifying of the soul without obedience to the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 makes it so very plain. When the apostle was given these words by the Spirit in this general epistle, he said, "Seeing ye," he's writing to Christians, "seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Well, what have they done? They've embraced the freedom offered by God because of the truth given by the Spirit, sent from God, recorded for them, or given to them to hear. And in being obedient, had purified their souls. And it also says, "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, and see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." The point is that there can be no freedom without continuing to obey the truth. Oftentimes people fall into the trap of thinking, you know, "I obeyed the truth, I am free from sin." And you may well have been. But because you were doesn't mean you are. We go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. We see the Apostle Paul writing to these brethren as directed by the Spirit. He tells them, he warns them, he encourages them, he exhorts them, "Stand fast." What does that mean? Strong. Remain rooted. "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know what? I don't know of too many people that are going about trying to impose upon us the law of Moses. But we can this day, we can become in bondage to sin. Those Galatian brethren had begun the race. They had started on their journey from earth to heaven. And the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 had the Apostle Paul ask them a question after making a statement of fact. He said to them, "Ye did run well." You started out okay. But then he asked them, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Jesus himself said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Once the truth is obeyed, freedom is only maintained if we continue to obey. that if we continue to love the Lord, that if we continue to be obedient, and that is not our definition of obedience, it is the Word of God's definition of obedience. As we are gathered here today, we are gathered here because of the freedoms that we have in this country. I have no fear at the present of anybody coming in and telling me that I can't preach the gospel. I have no fear of people coming in and telling me that I cannot preach the truth. And I hope that day never comes. But because of the truth that was given from God through the Spirit to man and recorded for us, we can have freedom. Freedom from sin. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, you're not free. You're in bondage to sin. And know that if you remain in that particular situation, you will always be in bondage. You'll be eternity separated from God. The Bible is very clear, very concise as to the directions that one must live by, participate in, the things that one must do in order to become a child of God. We don't want you to leave here today without the opportunity to be free. We don't want to leave here today not having told you what you must do in order to be free. When the people on the day of Pentecost heard the words of Peter and the apostles, they were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, we understand our wretched condition. We want to be free. The things that he told them to do, we find in that particular account, but we can find it scattered throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, they are told to hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is how we know the truth. If we don't go to the Word of God, we're not going to know the truth. We're also to believe. What are we to believe? We believe that Jesus came, that he died. We also must believe that he is the Son of God. Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." We must repent. Turn away from the world of sin, that which binds us, and turn toward God. Peter said unto them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That's why they were being baptized. I don't know how people think that baptism is not necessary. We'll get to that in just a minute. But having heard, believed, and repented, one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, while Jesus was here on earth, he said, "If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven." Romans 10, verse 10 tells us, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then we're to be baptized. Again, Jesus Christ, the words that we find in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." When we have done these things, we become a child of God. We're free from sin. Oh, what rejoicing. But know that there's work to be done beyond that. We're to remain faithful until death. And that's an important part of it. It's very important. It's so important that it is part of the plan of God for humanity to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. At that point, you become a child of God, but then you begin to work hard at remaining faithful, because there's so many things and so many situations that want to disturb the truth and take away your freedom. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church there was told, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Not a literal 10-day period, but this part is very literal. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps you're here this morning, you've done these things, you've heard, you've believed, you've repented, you've confessed, you've been baptized, but for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. I want you to do something. I want you to look into the Word of God and see what it is that would define being faithful or being unfaithful. And if you have need as a child of God, you have a glorious opportunity. You can come back to Him in repentance and prayer, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. This morning as we open our songbooks and as we sing the selected song, I'm going to ask you, do you know the truth? But most importantly, I'm going to ask you, are you free? You can be free this morning.